Today we'll be continuing as we go through our passages in Jonah. Today we'll be on Jonah chapter 2, but for now, let's focus on our mission statement. So let's say our mission statement together. Connect Church exists to make disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, love people, and impact the world. Amen. The reading of the word comes from Jonah chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. From inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord his God. He said, "In my distress I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From the deep in the realm of the dead I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me. I said, I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit." Amen. This is the reading of the word. Praise be to God. Father, I come before you now, Lord, and I thank you for such a beautiful day. Such a wondrous day that we are able to gather with the saints here today at our local body. God, I pray for Connect Church. I pray for your hands of healing for those who need it. Spirit, I pray that you would move in the hearts of believers today, and you would move in the hearts of all who are present here. For those who need to understand these words, I pray that they would be clear and they would be presently, they would be presented well, God. And I pray for each and every heart in this world. I pray for your healing, both spiritual and physical, and I pray for provision for those in need. But most importantly, I pray that the gospel of Jesus Christ would continue to reach hearts in this world. Pray these things in the name of your Son and by way of your Holy Spirit. Amen. Kids are dismissed. I just heard a lone, "Bye, Dad." So today, as I said, we'll be in Jonah chapter 2. And there's a lot going on in Jonah chapter 2 from the previous chapter, right? Jonah has begun his journey to Tarshish, which is the wrong way, we learned. Jonah is going to be reproved. He's going to be corrected by God, who says, no, you need to be going the opposite direction, and you need to be going back to Nineveh as I commanded you. And Pastor Aleem gave us the challenge to see which was our Nineveh. Are we missing a Nineveh in our own lives? Do we have a Nineveh that we're not reaching to? Do we have a Nineveh that we're not listening to the command of God? Are we running to Tarshish in our own lives? And we know how the story goes to lead us up to the point we're at here in Jonah chapter 2. They cast lots. The lots fall upon Jonah. Jonah gives them an explanation for why this is going on. The men furiously row in the opposite direction, trying to correct their course, trying to fix themselves. I can only imagine what kind of storm this was for a bunch of men who spend their lives on the sea to be terrified and afraid. And eventually it ends with Jonah, telling them, if you want the solution to your problem is getting rid of me. And Jonah is cast into the sea. And that's where we pick up here. In the belly of the fish. From the inside of that fish. We begin first with the sign of Jonah. Now, we talk about the sign of Jonah, particularly Jesus talks about the sign of Jonah, and we'll get to that in a moment, but I want us to understand something about this Jonah chapter 2 passage. This is a very descriptive passage of emotions that Jonah is presenting about the situation that he's going into. The literal understanding of this is Jonah is saying, "I was drowning, but you saved me." Now, I don't know how many of us in here, I haven't heard everybody's stories, and I'm welcome to hear every single story here. Maybe not today, but maybe we'll get coffee or something. I'm willing to hear everybody's stories, but I don't think that anybody in here has ever had a moment in life where they've been drowning, and up comes this giant, largemouth bass to spit me out on the shore 3 days later. I don't share that experience myself. I hope that some others don't share in that experience as well. Fish are gross and slimy, right? So what I want us to view after we talk about the sign of Jonah, I want us to talk about the title of this sermon. And the title of this sermon is Christian Melancholy and the Sign of Jonah. Now, what do I mean when I say melancholy? Melancholy, that's one of those SAT words, right? It's a big word, and we're all like, what is that? So what I mean for melancholy today, I'm not going to use a literal definition of melancholy. What I'm going to use instead is I'm going to say, hey, if you're thinking of depression, if you're thinking of anxiety, if you're thinking of anger, whatever you may be thinking of, sadness in general, stress in your life, all of these things that we talk about that my emotions are out of whack, I'm having a bad day, and I'm not feeling well emotionally. That's what I mean when I say melancholy. For today, that's what I mean. So when I say Christian melancholy, if you have a particular disorder or if you have a particular issue in your mind, yes, that is correct. It's a very general and broad term for today. Let me get first to the sign of Jonah, because that seems to be a very important idea here. Jonah 2, chapter 1 through 6 introduces us to the sign of Jonah. In verse 2, he describes the depths, or how it is better defined, how it is better defined as the womb. And when we get into the Hebrew of it, I didn't study Hebrew myself, but I did study Latin. And in the Latin, that word that he uses there is utero, which we get for a woman's uterus, or the womb. And he says, I'm in the depths, or I'm in the womb of the grave. I'm in the womb of Sheol. For many of us here, we do share in that experience. We're born into the womb, into the depths of Sheol, and he has to be saved. He has to be brought into salvation, rebirth, if you will, into a new life by God. Jonah identifies himself as being in the womb of Sheol. In Luke chapter 11, verses 29 through 32, Christ speaks to the crowd. It says, as the crowds increased, Jesus said, this is a wicked generation. It asks for a sign, but none will be given except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah was a sign to the Ninevites, so also will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment of the people of this generation and condemn them. For she came for the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And now, something greater than Jonah is here. That experience of being in the womb of Sheol, that experience of being in the womb of the grave is something that we all shared. And for those of us who were believers, we shared in that moment. We were dead in our sins and brought to life through the salvation of Jesus Christ. Christ's death is the emulation of the sign of Jonah. He fulfills it and surpasses it. Because the salvation wasn't just for one man and it wasn't in the belly of a fish. It was provided for all men through the grave of Jesus Christ. An empty tomb is how that salvation was provided. And it was provided for each and every single person on this earth so that they might have the chance to repent and be brought out, to be brought and reborn from that womb of Sheol. That is so much greater than any sign of Jonah. He may preach salvation, but the salvation that we preach today is even greater. And we will talk more about salvation in the coming verses, but first let's talk about melancholy and our problems. In verses 2 through 6, Jonah uses some very visceral language. I use that word to show the harshness of Jonah's language, right? He talks about how he's drowning, how seaweed is wrapped around him, and that's his physical experience. But for how many of us in our lives, Have we thought, look at these problems in my life. Look at the anxiety that I'm holding on my shoulders. Look at the stress that I have to deal with. I've got to pay bills. I've got to meet that deadline at work. I've got to go in and deal with my coworkers for half of us. That's kind of the emotions that we feel. We feel like we're drowning so often. We've lost ourselves in our own melancholy. We've lost this concept of the sign of Jonah, the fulfillment of the sign of Jonah, of the salvation that is provided for us. We so often lose it because we're so surrounded in our own thoughts and our anxiety. And it's real. I'm not saying that anxiety is false. I'm not saying forget about it and let it fly off like a little bird, right? I recognize that it's real. Heck, I had a literal experience of this last night when I got home and realized my air conditioner was broken. And the stress that, of course, it causes, not only for me, but for my wife, as we're trying to figure out, well, where are we going to go? What are we going to do? We got two dogs. We got to figure out what we're going to do with them, and so on and so forth. It just starts weighing us down. And then at the end, I'm bitter, and maybe I'm even angry at my wife now, and it's not her fault. But now I'm feeling like I'm drowning, not just in sweat. I feel like I'm drowning. I feel like the world has wrapped itself around me, like these problems that I'm now having to try and come to a solution to. That I'm facing these things, and melancholy has got its hands around me. The anxiety, the depression, all these things have got themselves around me. And I've lost focus of the truth of this moment. And so often as believers, we talk about the problems in our lives. I mean, we come in here every single week and we talk about how we share with each other, we share in life groups, we share in small groups, we share in Sunday school classes about some of the things that are happening in our lives. And as we face these things, we face melancholy in a confusing way as believers, right? Because I'm like most people, I when I'm feeling anxiety, when I'm feeling all these things hitting me, I open up to Matthew chapter 6. I say, hey, he clothes the flowers in the field. Hey, he takes care of the birds. God takes care of the birds. He's faithful to the birds and the flowers of the field. How much more faithful would he be to me? Amen, right? And then we turn around and we start looking at the problems again. And we go, oh no. There's not enough money to pay that. How am I going to deal with that? And how quick does Matthew chapter 6 flow out of my mind? How quick do those verses flow out of my mind? Because I've allowed this to come in and settle in my mind. So it's a good reminder for us to not be anxious, but it doesn't solve the problem, does it? I could read that verse all day long, but the problem does not go away. And for many of us, myself included, we often seek the solution to our problem is really, it's not, oh, I'm sorry. This thing doesn't like to hold well. The solution is often not, well, let me think about it, let me pray about it. The solution is, man, if I could just do the thing I wanted. It's the imposing of our will. Right? There would be a whole lot less traffic in this world, for me anyways. There'd be a whole lot less traffic in this world if I could just go solve that problem. If I go, whoop, right out of my way. There'd be a whole lot less problems at work, right? There'd be a lot of stress at work if I could just make it all go away. If I could impose my will, the world would be perfect for me. Maybe that's the problem. Is that so often when we approach the problems of our life, when we approach the Ninevehs of our lives, the sources of the melancholy in our lives, we're seeking to impose our will. In one of the greatest fashions, the masterful author of the 20th century and perhaps of all time, J.R.R. Tolkien, captured this idea in his book, Lord of the Rings. And for those of you who don't know what Lord of the Rings is, that's okay. In this book, there's an object of great evil, and that object is a ring, much like I wear and many of the men and possibly women wear on their rings here, or wear on their fingers today. It's an object of great evil. And yeah, it causes the wielder to go invisible and it has some cool powers and everything. But the thing that it really does is it gets at the wielder's heart. It gets whoever wears it. It gets at their heart. And though the person may be a virtuous person, they may have good intentions, what it really does is it gives them the power to impose their will. Gives them the power to impose their will. And if I had the power to impose my will, if any of us had the power to impose our will, sure, there'd be a lot less traffic, but there might be more traffic accidents. Sure, there'd be a lot less problems at work, but heck, work might not be a problem anymore, if you know what I mean. I might come in and I might say, you know what, I don't like that coworker anymore. Gone. If I was to impose my will onto the lives of other people, that would not be the appropriate response. So how do we face the melancholy in our lives? How do we face these problems in our lives? And I'm going to say this. I'm going to say it, and it's going to sting, and it's going to hurt, but at the same time, it has to be said, the response is faith. And I don't want to be like everybody else who stands up here. There are pastors all across this nation right now who are telling their congregation, you want the problems to go away, you want the problems to be solved, you just got to have a little bit more faith. And I am saying that. But I want to talk about what that faith looks like. And I want to talk about what that faith really, really is. Because I think we think, oh, it just means coming to church more. It just means giving more. It just means doing this. It just means doing that. And maybe that's not what it is. Our faith in God is not the removal of the sources of our melancholy. It's not the removal of our problems. But faith should be the solid foundation upon which our response is centered. It should be the solid foundation for which we center our response to the problems. In Psalm 88, the author of this psalm uses very intense language. Now, I can't read the whole psalm here today, but I challenge you to go home and read it. I challenge you here. Give it a quick read as I go through it. Starting in verse 6 and going to verse 14, it says, you, being God, have put me in the lowest pit, in the darkest depths. Your wrath lies heavily on me. You have overwhelmed me with all your waves. You have taken me from my closest friends and have made me repulsive to them. I am confined and cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I call to you, Lord, every day. I spread out my hands to you. Do you show your wonders to the dead? Do the spirits rise up and praise you? Is your love declared in the grave, your faithfulness in destruction? Are your wonders known in the places of darkness? Are your righteous deeds in the land of oblivion? But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? The important parts that I want to highlight there, it's very, very dark. Full of melancholy, right? But the important parts that I want to highlight there, that though this person seems distressed, though this person seems anxious, though this person seems that they are surrounded by dark feelings, they continue to say, Lord, I call to you every day. I spread out my hands to you. But I cry to you for help, Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Brothers and sisters, that is the faith that it takes to face the problems in this world. That's the kind of faith that it takes, that when I'm sitting at home and the melancholy has seeped into me and I've continued to say in my life, oh, Lord, you're far from me. You've removed yourself from me. I feel disfavored from you, God. Yet still, I wake up each day and I bring my prayer before the Lord. That is faith. That's the faith of James chapter 2. When we learn what it's like to face the trials of life, when we learn what it's like to face the problems of life, when we're facing melancholy in our life, are we saying every day, I'm still going to go before the Lord because that's the faithfulness of Him. He comes to me every day. Why can't I make the effort to go to him? Do I bring my prayers before him? Am I giving a faithful response to the problems in my life? Are we this faithful? Because sometimes I don't think so. And I hear his talk. I hear myself talk. Y'all hear me complaining about air conditioning. But is my faithful response to view this situation not in a moment where I'm thinking about, oh my gosh, man, I'm thinking about all my problems. I'm thinking about, I got to deal with this and this and this. Rather, am I thinking, hey, I'm going to go into work tomorrow with the perception that salvation comes from the Lord and it's provided for each and every person that's at my job. Am I going to give the faithful response that when I go in the morning, I'm going to look at the people there and I'm going to treat them, despite the fact that my AC is broken, I'm going to treat them like they're created in God's image, like salvation is provided for them, because that is a faithful response to the problems in our life. That is a faithful response to the melancholy that we'd face each and every single day. To not let this drag me down, but to keep my faith centered on the salvation of God. So what is the source of our melancholy? The solution to our problems. Let's identify the source of Jonah's problems. We talked about how we would be going to our Nineveh, right? Pastor Liam said, do you have a Nineveh in your life that you need to go to? Let me say this. So many times the problems in our life, it's not the job, it's not the air conditioning, it's not all these things. It's the people that we surround ourselves with, amen? It's the people that are around us. Now, I'm not saying don't be friends with people. I'm not saying, snap away your coworkers or anything like that. But see, Jonah views people, the Ninevites. That's his problem, right? Nineveh as an empty city. I'd go to Nineveh as an empty city, right? But God said, no, I don't want you to just go to Nineveh. I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach to the people. I want you to tell them that they need to respond to me faithfully because I care about them. I care about your enemies, Jonah. I want you to go to your enemies, and I want you to preach to them because I want to give them salvation, the same salvation that I gave to you. I want you to offer it to them. And what does Jonah do? Jonah runs, right? So the source of Jonah's problem, and many times the source of our problems in our lives are the people around us, right? It's the people that we surround ourselves with. You're like, man, but my job is so stressful. It wouldn't be stressful if nobody showed up. I'm working the counter bin, and all these people are coming in. I'm like, take them away. You got any problems? Coworkers are terrible. Take them away. You got any problems? People are so often the problem that we face. They're so often the Nineveh that we face. They're the ones who typically become the sources of our melancholy. They're the ones that we typically have to face, and we have to think, Lord, I need you today. Because I can't deal with Sheila again. She can't. She needs to back up. No offense to any Sheilas out there. I'm just saying that now. But in Jonah chapter 2, continuing in verses 7 through 10, Jonah says, when my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord. And my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord. And the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. The sources of our melancholy are so often the people in our lives, yet we refuse to respond to them with the attitude of Jonah 2:9. We refuse to respond to them with the attitude of faithful response with full knowledge of what Jonah 2:9 says to us, that salvation comes from the Lord. The salvation which was provided Jonah, the sign of Jonah, which Christ would emulate, surpass. That salvation comes from the Lord. By leaning on our faith and knowledge of our salvation, we are able to face the problems of our life and we are able to face the people in our lives. Because now my attitude has shifted. I no longer view them as a problem in my life, but through a faithful response and faith in salvation from God, I know that it is not just offered to me, but it's offered to all of them. It's offered to each and every person in my life. So I'll ask Pastor Aleem's question again, what's your Nineveh? Or rather, who is your Nineveh? Who are the people in your lives that need a faithful response from a believer? Who are the people in your lives that your approach tomorrow will be a reminder that salvation comes from the Lord? People are so often the problem in our lives. Proverbs 27:17 is so often used in a positive connotation. It's used as a way to lift each other up. I invite you to understand it, instead of a positive connotation, I invite you to understand it in a negative connotation. As the verse goes, it says, as iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And that verb to sharpen there, if you've ever heard it in literature, it means you think of a dog sharpening its face. If a dog sharpens its face, it's not exactly happy with me. I'm not uplifting my dog when it sharpens its face at me. A dog is angry. The concept of iron sharpening iron, when I sharpen my knives at home, which isn't that often, probably should be more often, when I sharpen my kitchen knives at home, when I sharpen them for real, I sharpen them on a stone, not another piece of iron. The understanding for this is that it's an aggressive act from one man will cause another man to react in the same way. An aggressive reaction from us will cause an aggressive reaction from another person. Me drawing a sword will do nothing more than draw the other man's sword. Nothing sharpens us like another person. Nothing aggravates us. Nothing angers us. Nothing gets to our nerves. Nothing gets to us like other people. Nobody can get to us like that. And you know what's funny about that? Christ died for them. Jesus died for that person. So often, when we're aggravated with the people of our lives, these men are the source of our anger, men and women, they're the source of our anger and our frustration in our lives, upon who, like Jonah, we blame for our problems. And it's easy for us to root our melancholy in our relationships with other people and how they make us feel. That is easy for us to do. Because it's true. Nothing sharpens us like another person. Despite our melancholy, despite our anger, despite our our depression, despite our anxiety in our relationships with other people, what then should be our response to them? What should be our response? A faithful response. Faith and the salvation from God, building our lives and our relationships with those who surround us upon the cornerstone which the builders rejected, that is Jesus Christ. The salvation that was provided for each and every one of us as we sit here today, as we sing songs of praise, it is offered to each and every person who walks in the streets today. It's offered to each and every person who's here who doesn't share in it. That for those of us who do share in it, are we living our lives in a faithful response and saying, God, I'm waking up every day, and though I feel terrible, though I feel like you are far from me, I will bring my shouts of acclamation, I will bring my prayers to you in the morning, because I know that you are faithful in our relationship, and I know that a faithful response from me is, though I may feel melancholy, though I may feel anger, I may feel anxiety, I may feel depressed, is the faithful response turning and saying, salvation comes from the Lord. Salvation comes from the Lord. Man, that's been sticking in me since I started studying on this. Jonah 2:9 has stuck in me. A reminder. In the same way that Jonah received salvation while drowning, when we feel abandoned, when we feel that we have sunk down to the depths of the ocean, when we feel that anxiety and depression and melancholy has its roots upon us, we feel surrounded. We feel like we're facing the problems of our lives on our own. We must lean on the knowledge of our faith. That salvation comes from the Lord. For those of you who are here today, as I come to a conclusion, for many of us, we share in this knowledge of salvation. But perhaps there are some who do not. I invite you, if you are here, I invite you down with us today to pray on this issue. We'll have people down front praying with people. I invite you to join us down here to understand what the knowledge and what a faithful response to salvation from God is. To understand what it means when Christ emulates the sign of Jonah. In order to understand what that means, I invite you to join us down front to pray with someone. To join us in a time of prayer. Our response to our emotional distress is through our faith that truly salvation comes from the Lord. Beyond this, any application is the extension of such grace to the problems that we face. We cannot destroy our problems. We cannot simply run from our neighbors. But we must understand that if salvation was first given to us, perhaps it is within God's plan to offer salvation to others too. Amen.